All right, so unrelenting faithfulness is the topic for tonight. There's the two passages we're primarily going to be in. You can go to 1 Samuel 16 to start with. So David, just looking up to see when the first time David shows up in the Bible. We know primarily he was in 1 Samuel 17 is David and Goliath, but he shows up a little bit before that. His name is mentioned twice in the book of Ruth, just talking about his lineage, because Ruth and Boaz had a baby. Anybody know Ruth and Boaz's baby's name?
Ruth Ash.
Nope. Bible trivia time.
Nathan?
Nope.
David.
Nope. It's David's grandpa. So what was David's dad's name?
Jesse.
What was Jesse's dad's name? That's what I'm looking for. Huh? Obed. Nice pull. Nice pull. So David's mentioned twice in Ruth chapter 4 as he's the child of Jesse, who's the child of Obed, who's the child of Ruth and Boaz. But really the first time that we see him mentioned, or the first time he actually shows up, is here in 1 Samuel 16. And we've already looked at this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this passage. I just want to kind of talk about how David's life started, or at least as far as we know. We don't know much about him prior to this. But in chapter 16, verse 3, it says, "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me..." I'm sorry, not verse 3. Verse 13. I'm like, this isn't right. Verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." And so we don't know exactly how old he was, but he was roughly the age of you guys in this room, somewhere in the preteen, early teenage years. And the first thing we see about him is that he gets anointed king over Israel. And so just think about the responsibility that he carried from an early age. And we know the rest of his life. If you read the rest of 1 Samuel, you read 2 Samuel, we follow him all the way up until he was king. So he was either anointed king, or on the run from the king, or actually the king, for the remainder of his life. So this kind of started him down this path. And, we know that he walked with the Lord in a lot of different ways in his life. We know he had a couple of, sin issues along the way, but, you know, for a man like him, from the time he was a teenager, to really kind of have this path laid out before him that God wanted him to follow, and for him to really remain faithful to that for pretty much the entirety of his life, minus a couple of sin issues along the way, is pretty impressive. You know, maybe some of you guys have felt pressure to be, you know, what your parents want you to be, or maybe to, you know, follow down the path that your parents have for you, or that your teachers have for you, or, you know, like, maybe there's pressure on you to walk with, you know, you get saved at a young age, and, like, maybe people start looking to you as, like, well, you know stuff about the Bible, and you can teach the Bible, and you can do these things, and maybe one day you'll be a pastor. And I know some people say that about, you know, kids, and they kind of put that on them as, like, it's a way of, like, encouraging you, or as a way of, you know, maybe challenging you, or giving you some direction, or giving you an idea. But sometimes that can feel like a weight, or like pressure to meet expectations. And so I just want to talk about a little bit about David. He had these expectations on his life from the time he was little. I mean, from the time he was a teenager. There was an expectation that he was going to rule and reign over the nation of Israel. And so to have this happen in front of his brothers also, as the youngest brother and their culture at the time, that was a big weight, right? And his brothers, I mean, his dad didn't even think enough of him to have him there when Samuel said, hey, one of your kids is going to be king. He didn't even bring in David because he was so young, and he didn't think that he would be called upon by God to do that. But really all throughout his life, we see him remaining faithful. We see him, you know, crying out to God and calling out to God. And you know, when Goliath defies the armies of the living God, we see him like take offense to that on God's behalf and say, like, how are we going to let this guy talk about our God like this? God can, you know, God can deliver us from the hand of this Philistine. And so, you know, so he exhibits all these different traits throughout majority of his life where he is faithful to the Lord. And of course, God is faithful to him. And as he walks with the Lord, God just continues to deliver him and continues to protect him and continues to allow him to be put in positions of authority and positions of power. And ultimately he becomes the king and all of those things. And so it can be difficult sometimes when the expectations are so high from an early age. And David was remained faithful despite those things. And so we should all remain faithful to the Lord. What are some practical ways? When we talk about being faithful to the Lord, I think that's maybe one of those church things that we throw around, the idea of being faithful. How do we do that? What are some practical ways that you can be faithful to God in your life? Yes, Lincoln.
Reading your Bible and praying.
Levi, he stole both of the easy ones. Darn it. What else? Those are the gimmies. Read your Bible and pray. Yeah. That's like the Jesus answer to all the questions. What else? What can we... Okay, we can read our Bible and pray. We should do that anyways. But how do we remain faithful to God? Yeah.
Share the gospel.
Okay. Yeah. What else? What does being faithful mean? How can we be unfaithful to God? Maybe that's a easier question to answer. Not reading our Bible and praying?
To like run to temptation.
To run to temptation? That would be a way we get be unfaithful. One of you guys raise your hand. What'd you say?
I was going to say what you said.
Oh, not reading our Bible and praying?
Yeah.
Looking for the layups over here, all these guys.
Huh? It's Jonah.
Huh?
Jonah.
What about him?
How he like ran away from what God told him to.
Yeah, running away from God. Okay. I'm trying to make it a little bit more practical. Like, either way, whatever way you want to look at it, what are some ways that you can be faithful to God, or what are some ways that you can be unfaithful to God? Maybe that's an easier list for you to come up with.
Like disobeying your parents.
Disobeying your parents. Okay, so you would remain faithful to God by being obedient to your parents.
To always have faith that he will come back.
Okay, putting our faith in the fact that he's coming back. So how is that? How does that help us be more faithful? It's a good point. I'm not trying to push back on you. I'm just getting you to think about the reality of those things. So if we're thinking about God coming back and we're believing that that's going to happen, that should impact the way that we live our life now, right? It should impact us that we would want to walk with him more. We would want to tell others about him more. If we know that there's a day coming that we're no longer going to have the opportunity for people to be saved, and we don't want our friends and family and, you know, people that we care about to go to hell, then that should give us more motivation to like tell them about Jesus now. And who cares if they don't like it, or they don't listen to us, or they tease us about it, or they don't respond well? Like, it's still our responsibility to share the gospel with them. And if we believe that Jesus is coming back and we actually do put our faith in that, then yeah, it should impact the way that we live our life. Anything else? Hang out with the right people. Yeah, so we remain faithful to God by surrounding ourselves with people that are going to help us avoid temptation. They're going to help us grow. They're going to help challenge us. They're going to sharpen us. All those things. That's good.
Live like
what?
Live like you're saved. So
that's a good one. Yeah, live like you're saved. So you got another one?
Yeah.
Okay. I've given you guys this before, but we should live our life as if God's word is true. And so I think if I ask individually each one of you guys if you believe that God's word is true, then I think probably all of you guys would say yes, I believe that it's true. But is that how we actually live our life? Do we live our life as if God's word is true? If God's word is true, like what Lucas said about Jesus coming back, if that's true, then we should live our life differently. We should seek to share the gospel with people, right? We should seek to hang out with people that are going to, you know, help us and not hinder us. We should, like, it should affect the way that we live our life if we really believe that God's word is true. And so I'm going to write down some questions. We'll have a little bit of time at the end to talk about them. Do you live your life as if God's word were true? Yep.
Me too, bro.
Shaky.
Yeah. Phil's going to fix that for us.
That's the entire HBI class.
What? The squeakiness of the...
That noise right there.
Oh, really?
Every time anybody moves in a chair, that's all you hear.
We had different chairs in there. I'm trying to think what chairs we had. I don't remember what chairs were, but it wasn't those.
You like to the point where you like every time you move, you like purpose to like lift your body off of the chair so you don't like squeak and disrupt. It's bad. Anyway, sorry.
That's all right. So God wants to use us, right? The Bible, God's word tells us, right? He wants to have a relationship with us. He sent his son to die on the cross so that he could have a relationship with us. He wants to use us. He wants to be part of our life, right? Hebrews tells us that we can enter boldly into the throne of, before the throne of God, right? Because God wants to have a relationship with us. And so, he wants to be part of our life. He wants us to seek him when things are difficult. He wants us, to put our faith and our trust in him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Tells us that we should trust in the Lord, right? He's let him direct our steps. And so, all of these things, if we believe that God's word is true, then we should live as if his word is true. And it should impact the way that we live our life. We shouldn't live the same as our lost friends. We shouldn't live the same as our saved friends who aren't living for Christ. If we believe that God's word is true, it should impact the way that we live our life. And so, you know, there's a lot of like Christian sayings, or there's a lot of you know, Christianisms that we can use and we can throw around, and it's really easy to, you know, say that we trust God or say that we put our faith in him, or, you know, a lot, like any kind of thing that sounds spiritual, we like to sometimes kind of protect ourselves or put a buffer between us and somebody that's really going to maybe ask us some hard questions. We try to put buffers up and things in front of us that say, oh yeah, I trust God. You know, I'm just, let me pray about it. You know, like these kinds of things are sometimes, I mean, those are good things to do. You should pray about it. You should trust God. You should do all those things. But sometimes we use those as like a defense mechanism. We put those things up in front of us as a way to say to other Christians, like, hey, don't really push me on this, because if you push past my objections to your, these Christian things that I throw out at you, I don't, my life doesn't really reflect the things that I'm saying. I just put these things out there, you know, to like put a buffer between how I really actually live my life when I'm alone versus the kind of front that I put on in front of everybody. Okay? And so, if we're faithful, if we're remaining, if we have unrelenting faithfulness, like we're talking about tonight, if we try to live our life, you know, align it with what the Word of God says, then our life should reflect the things that the Word of God says. It shouldn't be a bunch of just spiritual things, but when someone, if someone was able to watch us 24/7 and see what we're doing all day with our day, I'm not even talking about sin stuff, although that's a big part of it, but just, do you actually read your Bible? Do you, you know, value it as time with him? Or is it just kind of like, I read it when I get a chance, I don't really prioritize it. When I do read it, it's like, I don't really care about it. I skim through it, and then, you know, I can kind of check that off in my mind, and now I feel better about myself because I'm doing the things that I know I'm supposed to do. Or your prayers, are your prayers primarily about yourself? Is it, you know, help me do good on this, help me do good on that, keep me from getting hurt playing football, you know, help my sick grandma, and then amen, and that's it. And again, there's nothing wrong with praying like that, but if we live our life according to what the Word of God says, it should impact the way that we live our life. We shouldn't be the same as we were 6 months ago, 2 years ago, last week, right? Like, it's an ever-changing, we should be ever-changing, you know, for the better. Our walk with God should lead us to being different every single day as we read our Bible and as we pray, as we seek him, and we try to apply the things that we're learning in the Bible, and as we try to remain faithful to him, our life should change, and our life should be reflective of those things. So turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12.
Hey, that's like where
our nice. This should be fresh in your mind. I think Phil talked a little bit about this whenever he taught a few weeks ago. No.
I want that blanket.
We'll sell it to you.
Yep. Alright, 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 15. Somebody read 15 through 20 through 23. It's like 9 verses. Alright, loud.
Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him and raised him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with him. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. And they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. But how would he then vex himself? if we tell him that the child is dead. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped him. Then he came unto his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. And then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God would be gracious to me? Let the child live. But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return.
Okay, so the first part of this chapter is when Nathan confronts David about his sin. He tells him the story, and David gets all angry and upset about it, and then Nathan gives him that, you know, that phrase, thou art the man, right? And it pierces David to the heart, and he's like, oh my gosh. He realizes what he did in sinning with Bathsheba and killing Uriah and you know, the problems with that sin. And it says that when Nathan left, in verse 15, when Nathan departed unto his home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, that it was sick. And so, God takes his child from him. It takes a week, but as a consequence for David's sin, God takes the child and he makes him sick for 7 days. And for that 7 day time period, those of us who are dads, like, imagining losing a child is a very traumatic or difficult thing to consider going through. And so David's, you know, crying out, he's fasting, he's praying, he's begging God not to take his child. He's begging God to heal the child, to forgive him of his sins. I don't know all the things he's saying, but I'm thinking about myself as a dad, of the things that I would be saying if my kid was, you know, sick or dying. Like, all the things you could think of to pour out, and the deals you try to make with God, and all the things, right? And just how devastating that all would have been. Yes, Lincoln.
Typically
fasting is no eating, so probably he didn't eat for a week.
Means
you can go a long time without food, huh?
Sometimes,
but yeah, mostly it's like food, but yeah. And it could be like skipping a meal, and the idea is, like, you know, when you deprive your body of the thing that, your flesh of the thing that it needs or that it wants, in order to more completely focus on the Lord. So sometimes people will skip meals and they'll pray during the times they would have been eating, or however. But David spends 7 days, like, pleading with God for the life of his child. And ultimately God does not spare his child. He does kill the child. And so at the end of that, his servants are, like, really worried about, they're nervous to tell David that his child died, because they watched him for 7 days, you know, pouring out his soul to the Lord, trying to get God to spare his child. And when he doesn't, then, you know, they're worried about what David's response is going to be and what his reaction is going to be. And it surprises all of them what his reaction is, which is, you know, he goes, he cleans himself up, he changes his clothes, he goes straight to the house of the Lord, and he goes and he worships God. And, like, the response of worshiping God in a time of trauma is, like, not the response that we mostly, that's not our default response. That's not what comes naturally to us, right? What comes naturally is anger at God, anger at the situation. It's, you know, it's frustration, it's sadness, it's all of those things. And I'm sure David felt all of those things. But even before he went to his own house to eat, he washed himself, he changed his clothes, and he went to the temple. And he worshiped God after his child died, knowing that God could have spared his child and didn't. And then he comes home and sits down and eats. And that's when they're like, man, what's up with you? And he's like, well, when the child was still alive, there was a chance. There was hope that God might spare the child's life. But now that the child's gone, like, what else can I do? There's nothing else I can do. He's not coming back. I will see him again, but he's not going to come back to me. Like, that time is over. So now I'm gonna move on. I'm not gonna forget all of that, but, like, I have other things to do. I'm the king. I cannot dwell on the past. And so this is just like another level of faithfulness to God. To be able to look at a situation. All of you guys have probably been in some difficult situation. Maybe you've lost somebody that you care about. It's been, you know, you had some traumatic event. Maybe it's been mental health issues. Maybe it's been a sin issue in your life. Who knows? All of us have dealt with stuff to varying degrees. But to think about the worst thing that's happened in your life, and was your first response to go to the Lord? And in David's case, it was a direct result of his own sin. Like he sinned. He got Bathsheba pregnant. He kills her husband. The prophet Nathan comes to him and tells him what he did. And when Nathan leaves, the child gets sick. And then 7 days later, the kid dies. And so, as a dad, knowing that it was his sin that cost his child his life, that's even another level to like this difficult situation that David's dealing with. But we don't see him angry at God. We don't see him cursing God. You can look at like the story of Job also, right? Job lost all of his kids in the same day, and and a lot of his possessions and all of those things. And his wife turned her back on him. And you never see Job cursing God. You never see Job, you see him angry and frustrated. And he's mad at his friends that come around. He's mad at them. He's mad at the situation. But you never see Job cursing God. He remains faithful throughout the whole situation. David in the same situation here. He remains faithful the whole time. And if you read Psalm 51, which I think Caleb talked about when he taught a few weeks ago, that's the psalm dealing with David's sin with Bathsheba. And it's the whole psalm is about, God have mercy on me and cleanse me and create in me a clean heart, O God. That song that we sing comes from that chapter, Psalm 51. And so it's this mindset. And now, of course, I don't know exactly when he wrote that, but it was after the sin with Bathsheba. So it could have been around the time of what we're looking at here in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It could have been later. I'm not sure. But when he's writing about asking mercy from God and begging God to cleanse him, that's an interesting way to respond to our sin, Silas and Elias. That's an interesting way to respond to our own sin. Like, knowing that we caused something, that the consequence of our sin is fill in the blank. You have a consequence from your parents, you have a consequence from God, you have a consequence in your life. Is your response like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. I can't believe I did this. God, please have mercy on me. Please, forgive me. Like all these things. That's the second question. Is that your response when we're confronted with our own sin? Most of us, when we're confronted with, if your parents come to you and say, hey, why didn't you do this or why did you do that? Most of our responses, our first response is what?
Wasn't me.
It's not my fault. Hands go up like instantly. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't know about that. I don't know what happened. You never told me. Like, when our hands go up like this, it's not my fault. It's not my problem. Like, you should have done something different. You should have reminded me or whatever. And we have this mindset that we have. Yeah. Yeah, it was an accident. Yeah. Essentially, it's just not taking responsibility for our actions. Yeah.
Like having your cousin or an uncle right next to you be like, he did.
Yeah, trying to put it on somebody else. Yeah. So that's our natural response. Our natural response is to put it on somebody else, put the blame somewhere else, shift it away from anybody but me. Like, it wasn't my fault. For some reason, it wasn't my fault. And David, as soon as he's confronted with this sin by Nathan, at first he's angry because he doesn't realize it's him. And when Nathan says, thou art the man, and then the rest of this chapter unfolds, he immediately responds with conviction, with, sorrow for the situation that he's found himself in. And he goes and worships God in the maybe the most difficult time period in his life. And his first response is to go and worship the Lord. And man, that's a mature thing to do. And so when we're talking about a baby Christian, somebody who's young spiritually, who's newly saved or hasn't been saved that long, in the same way that you would not expect Zevin, when he gets in trouble, to try to blame somebody else. Zevin's not going to be convicted over his sin and apologize to his parents for not doing what he was supposed to do, right? At age almost three, but when he's 23, he should be able to accept responsibility for his own actions. Okay, the same way a spiritual baby, a young person. person who's not been saved that long, many of you guys maybe have been saved, you know, 6 months or a year or 2 years, 3 years, like you're still spiritually young. And so it takes time to have that kind of a response. I've been saved since 1997, so 29 years. Okay, I still don't always have that response. That's a difficult thing to, like a difficult level of spiritual maturity to get to where we accept responsibility for our own actions and don't get mad at God, but we are grateful to God for sparing us and for, you know, for bringing it to our attention and for having mercy on us and not just taking us out like he might want to, at times when we violate, his word. So, remaining faithful to God through difficult times. There's a bunch of different Psalms, that we could look at, but, turn to Psalm 18. I didn't write this on the board, but let's go to Psalm 18 real fast. I don't know how often you guys read the book of Psalms. The reading plan I'm on, I think there's 150 Psalms, so I read one like every other day, more or less, to read through the Bible in a year. And so, so about every other day I read one of the Psalms, but there's so much going on in the book of Psalms, so many, just people going through difficult times, people going through good times, you know, seeking God's face, like, there's just a lot of really good stuff in Psalms, but, in particular, Psalm 18 verses, 4 through 6, it says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me." Okay, he's in a bad spot. Like, I don't know that I've ever been in a situation where I felt this, like this, where things were this bad in my life. And maybe some of you guys have been in a situation where it feels like this. It feels like the sorrows of death are compassing you and the floods of ungodly men are making you afraid. But then he says in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." So there's not a situation that we will find ourselves in, right, that God isn't going to hear us. And it doesn't mean that, you know, when you're in a bad situation, you cry out to God and he's going to fix it right away. Okay, David's situation was not resolved in the way that he wanted it to be resolved. So it doesn't mean that God's going to fix all your problems, but God is there, right? God is there to hear us. He is always faithful. So when we talk about us remaining faithful to him, it's seeking him when things are difficult. It's seeking him when things are good. Sometimes that's harder to do, right? To seek God when things are good. When things are going fine in your life, sometimes it can be, you don't really see the value in seeking God. It's like, well, everything's great. What more could God possibly do for me right now? Right? I don't need any more blessings. Life is good. And so that can be a dangerous place to be in. So it could be things are great, things are terrible, and our first thought should be always, no matter it's good, bad, or somewhere in the middle, is that we should seek after God. We should remain faithful and call out to God all the time, right? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing, right? Our whole life should be centered around prayer and constant communication with God, okay? Whether that's reading our Bible or that's praying, it's the back and forth conversation that we're having with God. Okay, so the last question I have for you guys is, where do you go when things get difficult? This is really sweet.
Sweet, sweet, sweet.
All right. I'm gonna pray, and then get in groups of like three, maybe. Try to get an adult in each group like we did last week. Just talk about these three questions for like 3 to 5 minutes. Let me pray first, and then do that. Dear Lord God, thank you for this evening.